On this episode of the Doctor Matters podcast, we are going to discuss what happens to babies and the mentally handicapped who die. Do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Find out what I think next on the Doctor Matters podcast. Welcome to the Doctrine Matters podcast, a tool to help believers rediscover true biblical doctrine and to help them understand and live out their faith in their homes, in their churches, and in their communities. Thank you for listening to this episode. Let's get right to it.
Deli Deo Gloria.
Well, welcome to this episode of the Doctrine Matters podcast, where we are going to unpack one of those questions that is rather complicated at times. It's that question that is asked often in Christian circles: what happens to babies when they die? And I'm going to go ahead and throw in what happens to the mentally handicapped when they die, and not only babies, but also toddlers, maybe young children when they die. And let me just say this, when anybody dies, especially if it's a child, it is a very sad time. And I hope that you haven't dealt with this recently if you're listening to this episode. But if you have, just know that I feel for you. I'm praying for you. And we love you here at the Doctor Matters podcast. It's just something that's not fun to talk about and think through, but unfortunately it does happen. And as a pastor, I've had that question asked to me many times, is what happens to babies when they die? What happens to aborted babies, the miscarriages? What happens to stillborn babies? What happens to toddlers or young children when they die? And that's what I'm going to hope to unpack here on this episode, or at least give you some direction and tell you what I believe when it comes to this question. But I thought about this question as I was watching a debate last week, and the debate was between James White and Leighton Flowers. And Leighton Flowers asked James White if he knew the answer, what his answer is to babies that die. And James White didn't ignore it, but he said that's not what the debate is about. And he was trying to keep Leighton Flowers on track. They were actually debating unconditional election, specifically as it relates to John chapter 6, verse 44. So that's kind of where I got the idea to think through this question. And the idea to think through this question not only came from the debate, but after last week's episode, or really during the middle of last week's episode, thinking through saving faith. So if you didn't listen to last week's episode, I would encourage you to go back and take a listen to that, where we just talked about the doctrine of saving faith. But I'll just quickly tell you, when it comes to saving faith, there are three elements that must be present for saving faith, and that is facts. We must have facts and the claims of Christianity, if you will, specifically the gospel and the work of Christ. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So the facts of the gospel are that you are a sinner. Christ died for sinners. He was buried and he rose again. Four facts surrounding the gospel. These are basic elementary facts that every person must understand, which is the second part. The second element involved in saving faith, and that is the comprehension of those facts and being able to understand those facts. And then the third element is simply believing in those claims, or believing those facts about the gospel and Christianity and about Christ, as we focus our faith and our gaze upon Christ and the work that he did on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. So that got me thinking, along with hearing the question posed during the debate, is what about babies who don't have the opportunity to understand facts or comprehend facts or even believe facts to be saved? And we know that those who repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are saved will inherit the kingdom of God. They will go to heaven for all of eternity. So we think through that, and then we have to think about these babies and mentally handicapped that, what do they do? Did they go to heaven? Do they go to hell? They can't believe. They can't comprehend facts. Therefore, they can't believe. So does that mean they go to hell? Do they go to heaven? What's the deal there when it comes to babies and the mentally handicapped? And another question that comes from this question is there an age of accountability? Now, I will quickly tell you that if you're a Baptist and grew up in the Southern Baptist world specifically, you've likely heard of an age of accountability. And a lot of people will say that's 12 years old, 13 years old, something like that. And I would just tell you that there's not an age of accountability that I have found in the scriptures as of yet. And I don't think I'm going to. I do not believe that the age of accountability is in there. The age of accountability is simply an age that people want to put on a child or children where they can truly comprehend the gospel and be saved. So that is, as you know, people are different. People think differently. People comprehend things differently and in different levels and different maturity levels and different things like that. So what some kid could comprehend at 8 years old, another might not comprehend it until 13, 14 years old. So there is this gray area, this line, this section of that there may be. You never know, like, can a 13-year-old truly comprehend it, or can't they, right? So you really just case by case, child by child, I'll say that, because I don't think there is a set hard line of when every child should be able to comprehend the facts of Christianity. So I do not think that there is an age of accountability. But back to the original question, what happens to the aborted babies, the babies who were miscarried, the stillborn babies, and infants and toddlers and younger children who die? What happens to them and the mentally handicapped? I'll throw that on there. So historically, there have been two different ways to think about this, and I guess three, and one that I don't even count, because I've heard very rarely do I hear this, is people would say, well, they can't repent and believe, so therefore they go to hell. And I just can't get behind that. And I can't see that, and I can't see the attributes of God being one that would just cast all children who were aborted or who were stillborn or any of those things. I can't see a God that would just cast them all into hell. So I don't even consider that. Now, one of the views that is really out there, and it really is in more of the Reformed camp than any others, I would say, is that the Reformed camp, in its soteriology, meaning just the way of salvation, how someone is saved, and I do fall into the Reformed camp, Reformed Baptist, as a matter of fact, I do fall into that camp, but I do not believe this. But they would say, just as we who are living are elect or chosen by God for salvation, there are babies that are chosen by God before the foundation of the world, and those who were chosen for salvation would be the ones who go to heaven, and the others would be reprobates. They would be ones who were passed over, therefore they would go to hell. So you would have some babies going to heaven, some going to hell. And that is a view that is a real view that is out there. And if you don't understand the doctrine of election and all those things, that's okay. You can email me, send a comment. We'll talk through it. We'll talk through the doctrine of election. But we look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll just start at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So the Calvinist, if you will, or the one that is falls under the Reformed theology camp, and again, this is me, I fall under that camp, we read things like, even as he chose us in him before, that's before the world was even here, before the foundations of the world, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, right? So we see that those that are saved were chosen for salvation, or it was foreordained for those to be saved. So that one view could translate over into babies and mentally handicapped. We could say this, well, if they were one of God's elect, then when they died or when they were aborted, they would go to heaven. If not, then obviously they would go to hell. That's a tough view. I'll tell you that. I don't know how you could swing that when you talk to one of your friends or someone in your church who has just had a miscarriage or a stillborn baby. I don't know how you bring comfort to them if you don't truly believe that God has that child in his arms, so to speak, or with him in eternity. That's a tough view. Could you imagine having to try to explain away, if the mother asks you specifically, is my baby in heaven, if you hold to this view? Now, I will tell you very quickly that although I do believe, for those that have comprehended the facts of Christianity and believe those facts and have saving faith, those like myself, those like other brothers and sisters that I know, I do believe that they were chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved. However, I fall under this second view of what happens to babies and the mentally handicapped when it comes to their death and where they go. So basically, I will boil it down this way. As I study the attributes of God, as I learn more about who God is, I see the goodness and kindness of God. And I see, even in Christ, who is Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus is God, I see his love for children in the Scriptures. So when I think of the goodness of God, the kindness of God, and then I see the love that Jesus has for children in the Scriptures, and then I look at what David says when he lost his son, and I'll get there in just a minute, I can conclude that those who cannot truly comprehend and those who have died without the chance to comprehend, I believe, because God is a good and gracious and kind God, that all of the babies and mentally handicapped who are not able to comprehend the facts of Christianity, therefore believing the facts of Christianity, go to heaven, and they will be with him for eternity. Now, I want to put some scripture behind why I think this, and if you disagree with me, that is totally okay. This is where I land on the issue, and I just hope to shed some light on why I land here when this question is asked of me. I think we can look at some of the scriptures, and I got a lot of Psalms here of just the goodness of God. Psalm 31:19 says this, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." But it's that first line, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness," that God is abundantly good. And I think in his goodness, he would allow these that can't comprehend Christianity or who die without even seeing the light of day. I think he is good to allow them into eternity with him. Let me look at Psalm 107, and I'm flipping my Bible right now. I don't have it up on the screen. I just love a paper Bible, and probably be quicker to have them up on the screen, but I love to flip. Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." There again, that is an attribute of God. It's the goodness of God. Let's go to Psalm 119 and verse 68. It says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Again, God, you are so good. You are a good and loving and gracious God. Psalm 145, verse 17 says this. Psalm 145, again, verse 17 says this, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his works." He is righteous. He is kind. He is good. And then let's look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Now, you may already know Genesis chapter 50 is dealing with the story of Joseph and his brothers selling him, and he's going into slavery. He raises up after some time in prison to second in command. He's kind of a big deal in Egypt, and his brothers come back because they need some food. And Joseph finally reveals himself to them, and they're beyond, you know, worried that he's going to kill them and take their life for what they've done to him. But this is what he tells his brothers. It says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, I do not want to be ripping things out of context. I do realize that this is about the story of Joseph and what God is doing in his life and using the evil that happened to Joseph to actually bring forth good. His family was fed. His family was reunited. All things worked out perfectly because God meant what they meant for evil. God meant it for good. So it is, in my opinion, when it comes to abortion. What people who abort their babies mean for evil, even the doctors that do it, God, I think, has good in store for those babies, and that is to be present with him immediately. I hate abortion. It's murder. It needs to be dealt with. It is a sin. It is egregious. It is nasty. It is unholy. It is unrighteous. But what people mean for evil in abortion, I believe God means for good, and he works those things out in the lives of those babies. So when we think about children, I think we see God's love for children in Psalm chapter 127. I think that if God didn't love children, didn't care for children, maybe we wouldn't even see this verse, because as we know, the scripture is breathed out by God. As men were carried along by the scripture, Peter says, but we do have this scripture in Psalm 127, verses 3-5. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So we see there that God loves and cares for and adores children. They are a heritage from him. So I think that we can now take that God is good, God is kind, God is righteous, God is holy, God is loving, and we see now God loves children. So let's look at Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead. What is Jesus think about the children? We'll just look at this account in the book of Mark chapter 10. It is in other books as well. But we're going to look at this account in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 13-16. It says, "And they were bringing children to him," that is Jesus, "that he might touch them. And the disciples, though, they rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Isn't this a sweet and tender moment from the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ? When the disciples are frustrated, they're getting upset, and they're trying to keep these kids away from Jesus. It's almost like security trying to keep you from your favorite artist or sports figure or something like that. Or if you go to Shepherd's Conference or John MacArthur's church, it's like those barricades and security trying to keep you from John MacArthur, whatever. But this is a beautiful picture of Jesus saying, no. "Let those children come to me." Why? Because they're a heritage from the Lord. Because we love children. We care about children. They are great, and we love children. And it says, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God." So I think that children who cannot comprehend the gospel will inherit the kingdom of God. Aborted babies, miscarried babies, stillborn babies, infants that die, toddlers that die, young children who die, who cannot comprehend the gospel. I've got an 8-year-old right now that we are teaching the gospel. Now, we don't say, look, repeat after me and you'll be saved, because my wife and I believe that many people have a false conversion because they repeated a prayer, because repeating a prayer does not save you. Regeneration doesn't come from the lips. It's a heart thing. It's being reborn, born again from above. John chapter 3 teaches us. So we don't go around teaching our 8-year-old to repeat a prayer after me. We just teach her the gospel. The four facts that I laid out earlier of the gospel, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in her life. And she so badly wants to comprehend the gospel. And the Lord, we pray, will help her understand the gospel. Now, if she dies without being able to fully comprehend the gospel, I think that God would welcome her in. It's not for lack of not wanting to or totally rejecting it. She's really wanting to comprehend the whole Christ died for me thing. He was buried and rose again. She wants to get it. She wants to understand repentance and faith, and she just doesn't yet. But we're praying, and we see how God is working in her life, and we pray that she would come to repentance and faith soon as she's able to comprehend it. Now, you have to talk to your children. If you have children who are a younger age, you have to talk to your children about the gospel to know and hear if they even understand the gospel and comprehend the gospel. You can't just say, well, they're young, they'll figure it out one day, they'll get it one day. No, you as a parent need to be diligent, because I've heard people that have been saved when they were 6, 7, 8 years old, and I've heard of people, obviously, 80, 90, 100 years old getting saved. So, now, that doesn't mean that the 100-year-olds couldn't comprehend until then. It just means they rejected the gospel until then. They rejected Christ until Christ finally was just all they recognized that they needed, and they turned from their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to talk to your children about the gospel. You have to proclaim the gospel to them to make sure that they truly can or cannot comprehend. And if they can't, you don't stop until they can. You keep on teaching and helping them try to understand the gospel, and pray that God would allow them to understand and be able to repent and believe. Now, the last thing I'll say about this is what shapes my belief on this is when David did all the things he did with Bathsheba. He had her come over to him. He got her pregnant. He had Uriah killed. He manipulated these things, and Nathan holds him accountable and essentially says, Nathan, you're the man. Or, I'm sorry, David, you're that man. You're the man in sin. You're the one that needs to be dealt with. So we get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we get down to verse 13 through 22, and we read this. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead, and David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Remember, although David had terrible sin here, he was considered a man after God's own heart, and he understood and knew that he would go be with God one day because he was a faithful man. And he knew that he would see his child again one day as he believed his child was there. And this is the holy word of God that we have written to lead us to believe that when children die, they go to heaven and we will be reunited with them one day. We'll see all the aborted babies. We'll see all the babies who were miscarried. All the ones who died earlier were stillborn. We'll see these children. I don't know what they're going to look like, but they will have been praising and worshiping our Savior for years when we get there. And that is what I believe. I believe that if they can't comprehend, I believe there's not an age of accountability, but there is an age where I think they should start to comprehend. Each child, again, is different. But what about those that are small, they're young, they die, or, again, they die in the womb from some other cause, or they're stillborn, or they're mentally handicapped? And I say mentally handicapped because I go to church with a man who is just probably, he can't talk. We communicate. I talk to him, and he does his best to communicate with me, but he can't comprehend the facts of Christianity. But I believe that when he dies, he will be absent from the body and present with Christ, because God is good, gracious, loving, kind, and he loves children. And this man probably has the mind of a child. And children, the kingdom of God belongs to them, Jesus says. So I believe they are going to heaven, and those who have passed on have gone to heaven. I don't believe, I'm not going to fall into the trap of, well, if they were one of the elect, they go to heaven, and if not, then they go to hell. I don't fall into that. Although you can make a case for it, you can make an argument, you can make a biblical argument for it, but I think the greater and stronger argument is that God is good, God is kind, God is loving, God is gracious. He loves children. They're a heritage from him. Jesus says the kingdom belongs to them, and we must have faith like a child. So, and with David saying, I will go to him, he can't come to me, but I will go to him and see him again one day. I believe that all babies and mentally handicapped that die go to heaven. And that is a brief view. Just combing through some of the scriptures, you could probably find 100 more that could support your claim. And if you differ from me, if you think differently, I'd love to hear your biblical argument as to why. And I'd love to hear some counter arguments if so. And again, if you have lost a child, I love you. I pray for you. I know it's difficult. But we do serve a loving, gracious, and good God. And I would just say this, that if you are unsure of your salvation now, then I want you to know that you have sinned against a holy and perfect God, and that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you in your place, the death that you deserved. He took on the full wrath of God on the cross, and then when he died, they buried him. And 3 days later, by the power of God, he rose from the grave, and he ascended back to the right hand of God where he is seated. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. And the Bible says to repent of your sin. That means to turn from your sin, to change your way of thinking, to turn from your flesh, from the world, and put your faith in Christ Jesus alone, and you will be saved. So I pray that you have truly repented of your sin and you have saving faith, believing the facts that Jesus did come, die, was buried, and rose again, and that you are a sinner and he did it all for you, and placing your trust and faith in those facts and in Jesus Christ alone, and you will be saved, and there will be no doubt in your mind. If you have never repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would do that right now. And if that's you, I'd love to hear from you. Please email me at doctrinematterspodcast@gmail.com or leave a comment. Again, I always welcome comments. I'll even respond to the hateful ones because I do get those every now and then. But I'd love to hear your thoughts on this very difficult question. And love to see where you stand. And I would love to hear your biblical defense for your position. Thank you for listening. I hope this has been some help. But until next time, God bless.